بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. To everyone gathered here today, to all those who listen either live or later, inshallah, what we'd like to talk about today are something to come up over and over again, and it's a crucial aspect of our learning in our suluk on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some parts require some reflection even afterwards, so I'd like everyone to do that, just to reflect on it, even though outwardly, assalamu alaikum, I may be addressing kids now, every now and then, please disregard that, but they're kind of irresistible, because I haven't seen them for a while, assalamu alaikum. Okay, so, if we could reflect on them, so as I was saying, it might seem to be outwardly easy concepts, but there are many lamina to it, there are many layers to it, so, and obviously we can't touch upon all the layers in a gathering like this, and in fact, about this gathering, we should every now and then keep in mind that it's an incredible blessing, alhamdulillah, to be connected to the silsila of Sayyidina Shaykh Muhammad Hafizullah, and to be able to discuss these concepts through his connection, alhamdulillah. Though we may not be studying a text per se, page by page, but this kind of gathering doesn't lend itself to that. We're talking about people that may listen afterwards on the internet. Sometimes we have guests that are not in tariqah. Many times we have that. So people come in and out. So that doesn't lend itself to just one text and finishing it and then going off. But still, we should be grateful, alhamdulillah, that we have this connection with this majlis to Sayyidina Shaykh Muhammad Hafizullah. So through that, we hope to, inshallah, contain the barakah within there, alhamdulillah, and act upon these hikam that we receive through that, inshallah ta'ala. So what I wanted to talk about is, I guess we can title it this as well, is being able to give compliments and criticisms. So, and there's two aspects to look at. The angles to look at are one where the giver and one where the receiver. So there's multiple angles to look at then. So when we're talking about giving compliments and receiving compliments, and then the other way too, you know, if we're on the receiving end. So we'll look at all of those different variables, inshallah, and see what we should do. So, and this came to me, I'll pass this around later, maybe I don't know if I should read it. As you, I had mentioned it a few weeks back, I think, the Rabi al-Awwal, in the Mawlid month, about how I was about to confront one of my father's doctors who had said things that were out of line, definitely out of line in terms of our aqidah, in terms of what he thought his life expectancy was, and I had shared with you all that I was about to write a letter to him, only because I have to see him again. If my father didn't choose to see him again, you know, then khalas, that would have been the end of it, but because I knew, you know, and that appointment came up, it's 2 months later now, that appointment came up, so, I ended up writing the letter just a couple of days before we went to see him, and I'll just summarize it briefly. So basically, as I said, he went outside the bounds. I mean, any doctor, I would think nowadays, who has a whole diaspora of different kinds of patients would understand that they're coming from different religious beliefs. And obviously, me coming in, I mean, he has to be clueless if he doesn't know, I mean, in our modern day, the basic beliefs of a Muslim in a metropolitan city like Chicago, which is where we go to for this doctor, Northwestern Hospital, for him not to know the basic beliefs of a Muslim, I consider him vastly ignorant, because Chicago is just, mashallah, replete with Muslims. So, and even amongst his colleagues, he must have Muslims. was amongst his patients, for sure. So for him to say what he said, basically giving my father his adamant opinion about his life expectancy, and moreover, even if we don't look at it from a religious aspect, he gave his health beliefs, meaning that he could find his outlook to only what he recommended, which was radiation. He didn't even look at chemotherapy. He said he must do radiation. And he didn't have that opinion at the outset. I think it was because I had asserted myself and said that I'm not, you know, limiting my father to just staying at Northwestern. You know, I can take him anywhere in the world. anywhere in the world. And that's what I meant. So I think nowadays, and our elders do not understand that when we walk in, we are customers first, unfortunately, before we are patients for the vast majority of doctors. And they really reveal themselves. And this appointment, he really revealed himself. But alhamdulillah, I have to say my letter was efficacious in terms of the fact that he did not utter a word of the same kind as he did in the last appointment, because I made it clear that I do not want to hear anything, and that my father was, and myself, we were very offended by what he said the last time, but we really appreciate what he does in terms of, and by the way, just as a preface to this, my father went for surgery. This doctor is an orthopedic neurological surgeon, so that's what he went for. That's what he needs the post-op care for, just to see that his screw, which is in a very critical area in the cervical, you know, the neck, the spine, that whole area is critical. So, you know, my dad, that's obviously the reason why he wants to follow up with the same doctor. He was the one who did the surgery there and put the screws there in that C5 and C6 area. So that was fine. So in my letter, just to sum it up, for those of you, I'm not going to read it all, but I'll pass it around to those who are in this majlis, that I basically summed up that we appreciate. So I gave him the accolades that he deserved, rightly so. He is an excellent surgeon. That's what he's trained in. But I do not want to hear what he has to say about cancer. That's not his expertise. And initially, he was fine with that. Unfortunately, once he heard that I might take my father outside of Northwestern for care, I think that's when he thought he should give his opinion and basically couple it with this life expectancy thing, I think, just to keep him as a customer, quote unquote. And this last appointment kind of reveals his intention there, because after he gave him this letter, he didn't say a word about that. And not only that, as I've shared with you all personally, alhamdulillah, in terms of the cancer, my father is doing excellent. There is none, alhamdulillah. He wasn't even interested in looking at his blood work. So that reveals everything. He just left it aside. He said, fine, you know, as long as he's doing something. He didn't even want to know what my father was doing. So that reveals everything about what anemia is. What, do you really care as a doctor or not? Unfortunately, it's very sad. So I'll pass this out later, inshallah. Actually, Siti Rand and I think Siti Tariq wanted to see that. So next time I'll have to show it to them if they're not here. Okay, so back to criticism and compliments. So in this case, obviously, this doctor was not able to take a criticism. Now, I gave him the accolades. So that's the sunnah way, when you, for both criticism and compliments. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complimented someone, like for instance, Ibn Umar radiallahu an, when he complimented him, he complimented him on something, and then he talked about something that he could improve on. So that there's both elements to it. So there was a coupling of both. But what we can say from looking at the seerah is that for sure, more often than not, what we heard from the Prophet are compliments, right? I mean, what did we say? Another time we talked about Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Those who served the Prophet for a long time did not hear criticism at all. If they didn't do a task that they were enjoined to do by the Prophet, like that he had asked to do, he didn't follow up on it and criticize them or chide them or rebuke them for the most part. So this is something we have to keep in mind. But it is interesting to look at, so there's that one aspect of giving criticism. And obviously, it's what is our position? Are we in a position to give criticism? Obviously, if we're in an inferior position, we don't give criticism to our parents. That's pretty much across the board. We cannot give criticism to our parents. For instance, if we look at, and you could study this in fiqh, actually, for food. The wives are not going to maybe take this too well, but okay. So we know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say if he didn't like something. He just wouldn't eat it. He wouldn't say anything about it. But, you know, nowadays, husbands have come to this point, and I've actually even heard this in a fiqh lesson being told by the teacher. But, you know, we have to have an instructional clause for our wives, an educational clause, that, you know, we're just for their educational purposes. We can say, you know, that it was too salty, or it was too this, or too moist, or what have you. So, and that's, you know, that's allowed. I mean, there's a wide area, gray area in fiqh. So I'm sure we can find proof of that. So, but they will say, the same Adam will say, be careful about doing that with your mother, though. Because there's a whole different in terms of our parents. We don't want to hurt them, insult them in any way whatsoever. So, and then, you know, we have this general Arabic principle, لَيْسَ كُلِّ حَقٍ يُقَالُ. Now, you don't have to speak out every truth. So, unfortunately, in the Western world, they believe this. This is why we have all these talk shows. They think you have to utter every single truth, every verity there is. This will get us in more trouble than anything else. You don't have to utter every single verity there is in the world. I mean, this comes from hikmah. You don't, actually. So so we have to keep that general principle in mind as well. So now, on the receiving end, so that's where we're on the giving end. On the so a little bit more on the receiving end of a compliment. Believe it or not, this is funny, but for some reason, a lot of people are not able to take a compliment. You know, subhanAllah. So you have to look at, delve into that matter a little bit. You know, it was once said, someone said this one of those comedic books, like about jokes and laughter and all that, that have you ever looked at the goofy face of someone who is being complimented? I mean, you could tell a lot about a person. You don't even have to say anything. You could tell, you know, what kind of person they are by how they take a compliment. Now, on the other end of it, unfortunately, a lot of, and it applies mainly to women more than men, a lot of women are not able to take a compliment. Actually, I've seen it in men too. Unfortunately, there are a lot of men who cannot take a compliment either. What we have to look at when we discuss this issue of being able to take a compliment is, and of course, there's this aspect of, this is take this to the extreme. Oh my God, are you referring me? No, you cannot take that to the extreme. Of course, we know that Ayn is Al-Ayn al-Haq. We know that the Ayn is true. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it's true. But this is the subcontinent takes it to an extreme. My gosh, you can't take a compliment? So what we need to look at here is the stance of the person. You can tell. I mean, start, you know, deciphering. If it's your friend, obviously, they're not doing it from that level of, you know, or anything, if it's someone you know. And even if it's, okay, here's like, even if it's not someone you know very well, but you should be able to detect, like, are they telling you, how does it hit you? Is it hitting you from a level of akhirah? You know, are they recognizing the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We should be able to tell someone who's recognizing, and they have a right to do that. They're recognizing the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you. So that's khair, alhamdulillah. We're supposed to do that. Every time you recognize the bounty of Allah, say alhamdulillah, masha'Allah. I mean, so it's on people sometimes. So The other aspect is, obviously, here's the hint. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us. Yes, it is true. Sometimes it's coming from this ayn perspective. People do have it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us clues to that person. And we have seen this over and over again. Ulama have discussed this. They usually cannot hide it. Someone who has this, it's a trait, unfortunately, that a person has, usually related to their jealousy or whatever it is. Sometimes it's not even jealousy, it's just a trait that they were tested with in this life. Some of them have discussed it. You know, in the olden days, believe it or not, and this is recorded in a hadith also amongst the Sahaba, those who had this would admit to people, look, I have this problem, don't come near me. I mean, that's how, there's an example of where, you know, it's good to be honest so that you're protecting people. If you know you have that, you're protecting, you're watching out for people. Nowadays, you know, where are you going to find someone like that? Look, I have this problem, don't come with me with this perfect outfit, because I might say something, Allahu Alam. You know, people don't have that kind of careness. So you have, but Allah, as I was saying, Allah gives clues. You'll often find that someone who has this trait, they will say, oh, I'm so jealous. They'll just reveal it. They just say, oh my God, I'm so jealous of you. They just, I mean, I've seen it over and over again. They just reveal it in one way or the other. Well, it's a clue for us. The question was, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's Allah's rahmah on us that He's giving us a clue. So we have an idea. And what we do is and if it's extreme, we should try to, you know, kind of like not look perfect when you're around that person. So that's what that means. Be aware when you know someone has that problem and they haven't addressed it, by watching their tongue and lowering their gaze or whatever it is that they need to do, then you yourself be careful. And don't. I mean, the ulama, Sheikh Muhammad Hafidullah talked about that. How his father sometimes would purposely wear something with like a little rag, you know, like a thread sticking out or something. And it comes from, you know, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, we were told that Yaqub, alayhi salam, would tell that to his sons, you know, not to look so perfect, because, you know, when things look like that, you know, the ayn is true, as we said. So you can add a little blemish, for instance, or something, and not go out of our way, especially, particularly, if you know that person happens to be, or is going to be around when you go out in that day. So, okay, again, that is giving and so the receiving, and we talked about compliments. So we want to be able to receive the compliment as well. Just, you know, just say mashallah for that person. So if you can detect that person is just recognizing the bounty and ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, just say alhamdulillah. And then look at the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that He actually tells us to make a dua for ourselves, that He makes us even better than what that person thinks that we are. Look at the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's really beautiful when you think about it. So that's what I wanted to talk about in terms of criticism and compliments. And then to also know that, so we can discuss these things, you know, I was saying about how, you know, we have this ni'mah of this gathering, and alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to continue and increase in our ilm, because it's the one thing, a beauty, that never ends, inshallah. So, and the desire for it should never end. But, you know, when you think about it, and you see, recognize, as we're talking about beauties that the eye beholds, when we see, for instance, like I went this week into an antique shop, and I hadn't seen such beautiful antiques in a long time, because I hadn't gone into such a shop, and I was quite taken in by it. But then when I went in the second time, you know, it didn't have such a luster, and it just shows you the human nature. You know, we get it satiates us for only a little bit. Tangible things satiate us for only a little bit, whether it's a beauty that we behold with the eye or any of the other senses. It's passing, it's fleeting. But, you know, it's something that SubhanAllah, it never ends. So I wanted to give an example of that in terms of just understanding the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know that, and it takes a little understanding of Arabic grammar to get this point. So we know that, and those of you who know a little bit about Arabic grammar, when you discuss inanimate objects, what you have to do is use the feminine singular in order to describe it. So for example, if we look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, we know that we're told about the tale about how he went through this process of turning and looking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, he looked at the people that he lived in that area were worshipping idols. So in commentaries, this is what is used, the feminine singular, to describe this process of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, questioning his people. Why are you all worshipping idols when they don't speak, they don't eat, they can't benefit you? So one of the sentences that is used is وَسَكَتَتْ الْإِسْلَامُ لِأَنَّهَا هِجَارَةٌ لَا تَنْتِقُ. So if you look at that sentence, it's all using feminine singular to describe the idols, which is plural. A plural inanimate object uses feminine singular in all of the words used to describe it. So if you look through that sentence, wasakatat, so again, this would, you know, it requires a little bit of knowledge of the Arabic, but if you break down the sentence, what you see is that the feminine singular is used to describe al-asnam would be idols, which is plural, inanimate. So that's standard grammar, and that's accepted by all the grammarians. Now, when you look at one of the ayats, the verses of the Quran al-Kareem, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing this process that Ibrahim alayhi salam went through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describing what the people were saying about Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, this is after he's broken all the idols and they're wondering who did this. Because of course Ibrahim alayhi salam, as we know from the parable, he breaks the idols and then he goes away, and they're all the people are gathered together to try to discuss who did this to our idols. And so they come together, Alu, you know, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, they said, سَمِعْنَا فَتَنْ, we heard a youth, يَذْكُرُهُمْ يُقَالُ لَهُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, we heard a youth mentioning these idols. They call him Ibrahim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, you know, this is what the people are saying as they're discussing this. Oh, it could be this youth called Ibrahim. You know, because we heard him questioning these idols and asking us about these idols. But what I want us to pay attention to here is يَذْكُرُهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this يَذْكُرُهُمْ, it means mentioning them. And so هُمْ refers again to the idols. But here, to look at the grammar, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using plural, masculine plural, when we said that it was standard to use feminine singular for inanimate objects? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using in this ayah a masculine plural to describe those same idols? And this leads us to a really deep, interesting, beautiful concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just mentioning it, what people think of those idols. Those people think that they're alive and they could actually benefit them. So he's using the pronoun that those people would use. And this is the reason this is so intricate and beautiful, is that you would think outwardly, what is, you know, why is this incorrect grammatically, when we have said that it's standard. Every grammarian would have to admit that you must use feminine singular. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using masculine plural? And this is actually proof that these are indeed the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if it was just a random written text, this is what we would use, feminine singular. But look at the in-depth nature. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have thought of that. To use what the people, to go into the minds of the people and use what they are thinking about these idols. Subhanallah, it's, when you think about it, I mean, the first time that I thought about this, this is one of the things I want us to reflect upon. It should make us think very, very deeply. So these are the kind of milk, the tastings that we want, that we will never be satiated with, alhamdulillah, because shukr knowledge is never-ending. So, alhamdulillah. So basically, let's go home with this concept of delivering and receiving criticisms and compliments with the best way, which is the way of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that they're balanced, inshallah. Because when we do that, we will go much further on the path, inshallah. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma hu ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الفاتحة